some point in the beginning here, I'm sure that Ms. Russell is going to put the title of our sermon up on the screen. And what I want to say about that is this, is that what we're talking about today is Christmas time. And we will be confining our comments, at least largely, to our lectionary readings. And I have viewed Psalm 80 as a text, which is, there's always with the lectionary readings, there's a psalm attached to it. And I think Psalm 80 does a very, very good job of really summarizing and crystallizing this very point that these lectionary readings are driving us towards. And so the title of the sermon here is about Jesus Christ, of course, singularly about him. And the title is The Unimpeachable. The Unimpeachable. We're going to explore that and how that is crucial for us. Psalm 80, pick up the reading in verse 14. Please listen along to the word of the Lord. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let thy right hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, who you have made strong for yourself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, revive us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this, the reading of your word, this psalm connected with this lectionary. We thank you for all that it speaks to us about Christmas time. All that it speaks to us about the Son of Man, the man of your right hand, coming to visit this vine. Oh, Lord God, help us to rest in the fact that you are the one that is unimpeachable. In Jesus' name, amen. The unimpeachable means that one ultimately cannot be discredited. We all know what human courts can do. We all know even what a human court did to Jesus. But ultimately, to be unimpeachable means, ultimately, before God, the only jurisdiction that really counts, to be unimpeachable is to be not discredited. Jesus Christ is the unimpeachable. And Christmas is all about him. It's about his arrival. It is about his benevolent invasion. It's about him visiting this vine. It's about him being the answer to the very cry that we saw here in verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God, O Lord of hosts. Look down from heaven, take a look at us, and visit us. Visit this vine. He's the answer to this cry. He's the answer to this plea. Going forward in this psalm, God had worked mightily through them. In verse 15, and this comes right out of the imagery of Isaiah, that God had planted this vineyard here, and there was a tower, and it was all well encumbered, and God took care of it. This is the nation of Israel, and God's own strong arm had done this, and the branch, he made it strong for himself. God worked mightily planting them and even establishing them. And he did so from Adam all the way to Abraham and all the way through the history of the whole nation of Israel. Even though they fell short. Indeed, the whole nation of Israel itself failed in its purposes. They refused to look into the face of God honorably. They were destroyed at his countenance, at his face. they failed to obey him. They failed in his purposes. That's what verse 16 is about. And because of that, they are burned with fire. And I submit to you that any society, any nation, who fails to perform God's purposes, before his face they will wilt and they will be destroyed. They will be burned. Finally, though, as the hymn goes, praise God, he left his Father's throne above, speaking of Jesus Christ. He left his Father's throne above. Jesus Christ came to visit this body. He left his Father's throne above. Who did? The man did. The Son of his right hand. Even the Son of Man. And he comes as he is described in verse 17. You know, all over the New Testament, Jesus is giving us a clue about who this is who came to visit. He refers to himself, I think it's like 70 times, the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The Son of Man coming to visit. Verse 17. And in verse 18 it says, so will not we go back from thee. God is visiting us with this unimpeachable one, and even though he had visited in the past and he had raised them up, and they had Adam and they had Abraham and they had kings like David, this was the one from whom they would not depart. His true people would not depart. So will not we go back from thee. He doesn't fail. He brings them salvation, and as a matter of fact, he ensures their salvation. As the one who is unimpeachable, when we are with him, rather, when we are in him and he in us, we cannot go wrong. And what that means is that ultimately, in the courts of God, we cannot be discredited. As we are found in him, as he is found in us, we cannot be discredited. We shall be saved. That's what the hope and the expression and the fulfillment of his visiting this vine resulted in. Restore us, revive us, quicken us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Take a look at this from a different angle concerning his visit. We see it in Isaiah chapter 42, and the opening passage here is verses 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, God the Father, my elect, and whom my soul delights in it. We could read the Proverbs, and we could talk all about the pre-incarnational existence of Jesus Christ, and he was there rejoicing with his Father through all eternity past. That's who he's talking about. His spirit would be upon him. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ is going to come and visit. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. Think about this. No matter how tender we are, no matter how bruised we are. What does that language say again? A bruised reed. I don't know. I have a little pond and I have reeds in my pond. And you know what? If there's a little bit of a dent, any kind of defect in that reed at all, as soon as that wind comes by, it goes right over. This speaks about the gentleness with which Christ will come. The smoking flax he shall not quench. You got a candle and it's just about to go out. You know what? He is going to keep that fire alive in you. Gentleness. But more than gentleness. Look at the first couple of words here of verse 4. He shall not fail. Talk about victory. Victory for us. He's going to come. He is this glorious one. He is this unimpeachable one. And he will not fail. What a visit it was when he came to visit this, his vine. He is one who came from out of the world, out of this world, so to speak. Where do we see that in the scriptures? Isaiah 7:14, right? Behold, the virgin shall bring forth and bear a son. Talk about out of this world. Listen, the point is this. He is the unimpeachable because of his origin. He is the unimpeachable because of his holiness. We'll see that in a moment. And then finally, we're going to see that he is the unimpeachable because of his destination, specifically his resurrection and ascension, declaring that he was acceptable before God and not discredited. This virgin birth not only demonstrates the miraculous. We could go through Christmas season and say, wow, I wonder simply that that's a miracle. Never happened before, hasn't happened since. That a virgin could bring forth a son, okay, we can glory in the fact that it's miraculous. I don't want to diminish that in any way. That's there. But it also perhaps, and perhaps even more importantly, demonstrates his purity. We're talking about, is he impeachable or is he unimpeachable? He has this virgin birth. Okay, it's miraculous, but it means more than that. He was born without the stain. He was born without the sin of Adam that every single one of us are born with. And every single other person who has ever born in the world has that same stain and sin. Jesus did not have that. He alone is unimpeachable because he alone was not marred by sin. You know, our great confessions of faith talk about the fact that we're sinners, and it says that we are sinners by nature and by choice. There are things that I do because I choose to do them. There are other sins that I commit because that's my nature, that's who I am. The virgin birth reminds us that. We can read the scriptures and we can know that he didn't sin by choice, but the scriptures are also telling us that he didn't sin because it wasn't in his nature to do so. And so this is so important that Matthew is sure to reference it. Our gospel lesson, Matthew 1:22-23. He's talking about the fact that, you know, Joseph went ahead and he married Mary, and you know that he was going to be born of the Holy Spirit. That's the announcement. And then he says, why was all this gone? It was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that indeed the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name God with us. He has come, this unimpeachable one has come and visited this body. He is the unimpeachable one by origin. He is the unimpeachable one by his life. His life of holiness. How about Isaiah 7:15? You know, this is that strange passage there where it talks about butter. Butter is a time when Israel wasn't doing well. You know, they're the land of milk and honey. Butter is this thick of milk, and it signals the idea that not prosperity, but that they were in real poverty in a time of great, great judgment. Butter and milk shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Jesus Christ lived a life completely of holiness, refusing the evil and choosing the good. The evil represented by the hard time, the hard hand of God that resulted in the fact that they weren't the land of milk and honey at that time. They were butter and honey. Evil and good. That's the point of that. Now we can spend the rest of our time here just referencing his sinless life, but how about this? From John 8:29. This is one of my favorite verses here. Jesus says this. He said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Talk about a life of holiness and sinlessness. You have the virgin birth. Okay, that's his origin. Unimpeachable by origin. Unimpeachable by his conduct and his living. A life of holiness. He that sent me, speaking of his origin, his Father still with him, and he always does those things that please him. Did I put verse 28 up there as well? This is the prior verse. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you crucify me, then you will discover, the light will come on for you, that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Think about what Jesus is saying in these two verses. I do nothing of myself. These absolute terms. And nothing is not a little bit of something. I do nothing of myself. He does not sin in that negative way. I always do those things that please him. This is perfect holiness conducted throughout the whole of his life. Unimpeachable by origin. Unimpeachable by the conduct of the holiness of his life. This verse here in John 8, 29 and 28 means he never missed the mark. That's what sin is missing the mark. We miss the mark when we're not even trying to. The Bible is filled with references to us about what does it really take to stand before God? You know, we live in this culture, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, and what I'm doing is good enough. I try hard. What is the standard? What is the standard? The standard has a measure of holiness that is required. If we look at Psalm 24, we can see a glimpse of this in verses 3 through 5 here. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? I'll tell you who. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If we finish this psalm, there is one person who makes this ascent, and it's Jesus Christ. It talks about opening the doors, and who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And then there's the capstone of his being unimpeachable, and that was his resurrection. Look at Romans 1. This was our New Testament reading. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's that holy conduct and living there. By the resurrection from the dead. Unimpeachable because of his origin, unimpeachable because of the holiness of his conduct, and unimpeachable because of his destination, that God gladly received his sacrifice. When you get a testimonial from the Spirit of holiness, you will not be discredited. And Jesus is not discredited. So again, his origin, Spirit of holiness, resurrect, all of them point to him as the unimpeachable. What does this mean for us? This is great news for us. Remember Psalm 80, verses 18 and 19 again. Right? So will not we. When he comes and visits this vine, so will not we go back. I forgot to have you put on that verse what the ESV says. The ESV there says, then when he comes, when this Son of the right hand comes, then we shall not return back from you. What great benefit this is for us. How about Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You know, I could do a sermon on every single one of those words. You shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Salvation is from God. Jesus, that's what his name is. For he shall save his people from their sin. The word for is the purpose. He came to save us. You know, some people think, oh, he came to teach us lessons, be a good example. For the purpose, because he, you're not going to find salvation any other way, any other place, any other person. You shall call his name Jesus because for the purpose that he shall, not only in the future, but the certainty of it, he shall save. You know, Jesus is not just some crutch to help me get through this life. He's the deliverer who will bring me into the next life. For he shall save his people. Like it or not, folks, the Bible talks about this thing that from before the foundation of the world, he chose his people. He shall save his people. Does Jesus do other things in the world? Yes. Okay, is the world being transformed? Yes. Does he care about trees? Yes. Does he care about animals? Yes. But for our benefit, we need to know that he shall save his people from their sins. Don't miss that. He saves us from our sins. In a sense, he begins by saving us in our sins, but the point of his coming into our life, as we see in Sunday school, we talk about, oh, justification saves me in my sin, but sanctification means he saves me out of my sin. Yes, we are to live holy, sanctified lives. And at the birth of Jesus Christ, it was announced that he came to save you and I from our sins. Stop sinning. Sins are particular to us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the salvation is about this business of holiness. He didn't come to make me a better husband and father, a better businessman. Yeah, all those benefits can be there. But call his name Jesus. He came to visit this vine for the purpose. He shall save his people from their sins. Only he can do this, because only he is the unimpeachable one. And only as he is in us are we unimpeachable. Did you hear me? If Christ is in you, you are unimpeachable. In ourselves, we do nothing. Again, we see this, we saw it in Sunday school. Psalm 143:2. In his sight shall no man living be justified unless he sees Jesus in you. You're toast. Didn't sound like it went with the rest of the sermon, but you get the point. We'd be burned up just like the Israelites. Why have you burned down its fences? You've destroyed us. Without him, we have no justification. St. Paul ended up saying later on in Romans, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. By the way, don't miss this one. St. Paul says this, that the mystery of the ages is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. You have a hope for heaven? I hope it isn't about you formulating some sort of scale that my goodness somehow outweighs my badness, or I'm better than that person over there, or somehow this is what simply is owed to me in the cosmos because for whatever. No. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ, you have no hope of glory. And by the way, look at verse 28. What does God see in you? I hope he sees Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says this, whom we preach, talking about Jesus, warning every man and teaching every person in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Without perfection, we are discredited, correct? Without perfection, we are impeachable, correct? He is the unimpeachable one. And as he is in us, we are perfect in the sight of God. That he is the unimpeachable one is great news for us. Romans 1:1 presents the gospel of God. Right? I'm Paul, here I am, I'm sent, I'm an apostle. It's the gospel of God that I'm bringing to you. The good news about God. And here St. Paul is writing to the Christian. Verse 6 makes that really, really clear. Among whom you are called, you are the called of Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christian people. He's not writing to the whole of the city of Rome. He's writing to the Christians. And then in verse 7 he says to them, as Christians, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Beloved. You're in the beloved. There's that Greek word again, agapetos. Agapetos, you are loved with the same love that God has for his son Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is in you. To all that be in Rome, who are beloved of God, called to be saints. We are not only agapetos, the beloved. We also are agios. That's the Greek word for saints here. It means you are holy. You are the holy ones. Let's look at this here. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called. You see that, how there's that parenthesis behind the words to be? That means it's not in the original text. They're trying to kind of help you out there, but I hope they're not hurting you. Because what Paul is saying here is not that you are called to become saints in the future. Those words don't exist in the Greek, to be. This is what Paul is saying. To all that be in Rome, you who are of the agapetos, you are called saints. That's who you are. That's what God calls you. This is completely independent and isolated from whether or not another man, woman, or person might call you a saint. It's completely independent and isolated as to whether or not some ecclesiastical institution like a church might declare you to be a saint. St. Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if you are beloved of him, if you are a part of the agapetos, you are agios, you are a saint, you are a holy one. I grew up in a tradition where there would be names of people on the wall of the church, and it was called the Holy Name Society. That's the church declaring them to be saints. The Gospel of Romans tells us that if we're in Christ, he has declared us saints. We are the Holy Name Society as followers of Jesus Christ. Not by way of recognition by man, not by way of recognition by the church, but by way of recognition of God. We are unimpeachable. Not be discredited because Christ himself lives in us. Him being the unimpeachable is great, great news for us. We may feel like life's not easy, and I don't exactly feel every single day like I'm immune from being discredited. But that doesn't change the facts before God. And St. Paul wants us to know this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, I'm cutting off some of the more important verses here, but I'm going to leave you with these. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or illness or old age? All of those things are included in this idea. Do you feel discredited? Is somebody dissing you? Somebody not honoring you enough? I don't think so. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. This is what it feels like in life. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Again, we identify with his suffering and his death. And that's why these things that we can think are tragedies, that's why these things that we think that when men are impeaching us, as they impeached Jesus, that Jesus himself knew that he was unimpeachable, when we become impeached, we can understand that because of God's declaration that we are the agapetos, we are the beloved, and we are the holy ones, that we too are unimpeachable, we cannot be discredited. No matter how bad things can get here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great thing for Christmas. The one who came to visit this line was the unimpeachable. As we embrace him, as he is found in us, we too are the unimpeachable ones. Jesus Christ is the unimpeachable, and in him so are we. I've heard it said that impeachment is an ugly word. Who knew that unimpeachable could be such a beautiful word? And that Christmas time is the perfect time to celebrate the unimpeachable. Father God in heaven, in a moment we will sing this great carol, "What Child Is This?" And O Lord God, help us to be so very, very far removed while we recognize the condescension of our Lord, in coming to be not only a man, the humiliation of that, and coming to be even a little child here. Help us not to be askew about who this really was, who this really is. The one who is the unimpeachable and is sharing that with us. May this be a cause of our celebration today, on Wednesday, and always.